That would be 1 Samuel chapter 1. As some of you know, after these morning sessions, we do have a half-hour session with the children in between the morning sessions here and lunchtime. Yesterday, some of us gathered over at the little cottage with the red door for a little informal Bible study that was very helpful. While I'm teaching the children, our brother Larry and Barry have agreed to go back to that cottage and have a little study in these things, if there's still a few that would be interested. Is there anyone to think they'd be interested in following up with another little study? We do see hands, so brother Larry and Barry, you'll be on while we're with the children. Thank you. And all of you will be on as brothers to glean as we did yesterday. Have you in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and if you'd go to verse 4, please. Verse 4. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of God, or the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband unto her, or to her Hannah, Why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Brothers and sisters, in the earlier sessions we had, we looked at the construction and the function of the earthly dwelling place of God in the desert wilderness, the tabernacle. What we'd like to do in the last two sessions I'm responsible for is start to trace the history of this tabernacle furniture and the different crises that it will be involved in with the people of God. And when we take a subject like this, it's actually 2 to 3 weeks of ministry. As you go out through the Old Testament and start to see now how there was a crisis, there was a series of crises around the tabernacle and its furniture. And that's why I have you in 1 Samuel. Today we want to see a crisis involving the Ark of God. Now, in the earlier context here, and that's what we're trying to do is set the stage for this, we do see a man going up to the house of the Lord to worship. He had two wives in those days, Elkanah did, and however, Hannah, his wife that he really loved, she was barren. And in her depression, and as the other wife, Peninnah, provoked her, Elkanah said in verse 8, Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? As they would say today, the man had no trouble with, quote, self-esteem. However, Hannah didn't think so, for she was still grieved in her heart. You know, there are some things, brothers and sisters, that even our spouses will not be able to meet those needs, that they'll have to come from the Lord himself. They'll have to come from the Lord himself. And so there are some things that you will never find, even in the close relationship of marriage, that will have to only be the Lord, as Colossians 3:11 says, Christ is all and in all. Well, she's still in bitterness in heart. She's at the temple of God here. Now the tabernacle is also called the temple, probably because it's permanent now in the promised land. And if you would go down, if you would, to verse 13. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 13. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Here's a woman who's barren, pouring out her heart to the Lord in the house of God. She is silent. Her voice is not heard. Only her lips move. And it's going to be this woman's attitude and her prayer that God's going to take to turn a, shall we say, a dying nation around. She is the catalyst behind Samuel, humanly speaking. And God will take this woman who in the house of God never said a word. You know, sometimes sisters will think, well, they just tell us to pray in their heart, that's a cop-out. Well, not if you read 1 Samuel, it's not a cop-out. God heard her prayer, and it was only from her heart in the house of God, and God will use that prayer and her son to revive a whole nation. Well, you know the story. He opened her womb, for she had dedicated that boy from the womb to the Lord. He would serve in the house of the Lord, and his name would be Samuel. When God opened her womb, and she would take him to the house of the Lord and dedicate him and leave him there. I'd like you to go to 1 Samuel 2 to to see one of the most wonderful worshipful prayers in the Bible. As Hannah prays in 1 Samuel 2, and this sister will know more about God than some of the great kings and leaders in the book of Samuel. She will have an insight on God that many men lacked, as Samuel will reveal. But you look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry cease. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. She knew a secret about her God that some of the great men here will not know. By strength, no man shall prevail. That her God can do the impossible. He can put down. He can lift up. He is the sovereign, powerful God. And in human strength, men will not prevail. And she says in verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall be thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. A prophecy here, if you will. By strength, no man shall prevail. With that little background that the Spirit of God has placed before us to let us hear Hannah's prayer, we then go down, if you would, to verse 12, where the story switches to the tabernacle of God and the priestly service there under Eli, the high priest. And it will go back and forth between this young boy Samuel, that God answered Hannah's prayer, now he's going to be the catalyst to revive this nation, and the declension of the nation under an inferior priesthood. You look, if you will, as it switches to the priesthood now at the tabernacle in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 2. And the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. You have priests functioning in the house of God who know not the Lord. What a disastrous thing that is, as you will see. Verse 13. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And all the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came hither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. What these ungodly priests did, when there were sacrifices, part of those sacrifices was for the Lord. They would just put into flesh the fork, whatever came up. It didn't matter if it was a breast or for the God. God did not have his portion in their heart. They would consume it on themselves. Then they did like their meat with fat. And the people were to burn the fat unto God. You know, as Leviticus 3:16 says of these offerings, all the fat shall be the Lord's. Speaks of the affection of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the fat is the Lord's. But they would say, give me the fat before you offer it to God. They said, no, we can't do that. They threatened to beat them up, to take it by force, and they would take it. So these men had no heart for God's portion in his house, and they were self-centered. That was the condition of the priesthood in the days of Samuel. Look at verse 17, God's evaluation of this. Verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. You and I only think of sin as moral sin, what affects us. Somebody steals our wallet, somebody hurts us, somebody commits a sexual sin. That indeed is sin. But in the Bible, there is not only moral filth, 1 Corinthians 7:1 or 2 Corinthians 7:1, there's spiritual filth. There is religious sin against the Lord when it affects God. And the world will not look at this as sin, taking the offerings to God to help a hungry person. But it's a great sin before the Lord. God is robbed of his portion of being first and preeminent. Well, then it will switch to Samuel starting to grow up and so on. And then it will go back here to the story if you look at verse 22 with Eli. Verse 22. It says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." They not only committed spiritual sin, they committed moral sin, immorality. Can you imagine the door here, and the women here, the door, whether it's the gate or this door it's talking about here, but the women that would come for service and for sacrifice, right at the door to the house of God, sexual immorality would be committed. That's how low it had sunk. Look at Eli's reaction. Look at Eli's reaction here in verse 23. "And he said unto them, Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye do make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." Now Eli did reprove his sons, but there's two things he did not do. He did not restrain them. He did not stop them, and he did not remove them from the priesthood. You see, according to the law in Leviticus 7:25, when you ate the portion of fat of the Lord's offerings, that soul was to be cut off from among the people. Leviticus 7:25. And Eli here says this is a great sin. He did agree with the sin being wrong, but he says the Lord will have to deal with you. The Word of God says, no, that person's to be cut off. You know, many times we'll say, well, the Lord will deal with problems. The Lord will deal with sin. We're not to judge. You know, you get to the 1 Corinthians 5, the assembly of God in the New Testament. And it says, those that are without, God judges, but do you not judge those then? Kind of backwards today, I believe. We're being told that we as Christians have to judge the world. We got to change politics. We got to censor the world for this and that. We need to judge the world. Those same people, when it comes to the house of God, and you say, well, this can't be, and this has to be dealt with. They say, oh, don't judge. He's all love. Where it is that God judges the world, that's not the Christian's responsibility today. But within the house of God, do you not judge within? So while he reproved, he did not restrain, and he did not remove. And God indeed would slay them. God indeed would slay them. Well, Samuel continues to grow during this negative time, but a man of God comes to Eli and rebukes him for not dealing with his sons to remove them from the priesthood. In this case, blood was thicker than water, the water of God's word. And he goes on to say to Eli in verse 29, he says, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of the offerings of Israel, my people." He didn't stop the practice, and didn't remove his sons. And they were getting fat off the offerings that belonged to God. So he says to Eli in verse 30, "Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." God predicts his whole lineage will eventually be cut off from the priesthood. Those that honor me, I will honor. But its immediate context is putting God above family. When it comes to the house of God, we must be as consistent with our family members as we are with our other brothers and sisters. It's a hard thing when family members are in disobedience in the house of God. But is our loyalty to God, or to our kinsmen first? Samuel honored his sons above God, and God will remove that whole priesthood because of that. "Them that honor me, I will honor." Well, with that in mind, I'd like you to progress to chapter 3. Keep in mind what is happening at the house of God. There is sin in the house of God not dealt with. Now, this is going to have a great play in what happens later. You look at 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1. Switches back to Samuel. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Some of your translations will have the revelation of God was rare. There wasn't any new prophecies being given. No vision, revelation of God. So the light of God was not in Israel. The word of God was not being taken in. There was no. It was rare in those days, an open vision. Look at verse 2. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. We have no light from God in any great form. We have Eli's physical eyes becoming dim. And then look at verse 3. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel laid down to sleep. And when God appeared to Samuel, the lamp of God was ready to go out also. So you have the lamp of God in the tabernacle ready to go out, Eli's eyes being dim, and very little revelation from God. Dark days indeed in the land of Israel. Well, with that in mind, I'd like you to go to chapter 4. Chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Look at the crisis of the ark. 1 Samuel 4 and verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. He had grown up now. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. So now we have a battle with God's enemies, the Philistines, with Israel's enemies. And look at the outcome of this battle in verse 2. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they had joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. God promised that when his people are obeying him, the enemy will not be able to stand. They'll put to flight 10,000 men. That's in Deuteronomy. But now we have a battle, and 4,000 of God's chosen people die against a pagan enemy, the Philistines. There indeed is a problem. In verse 3, the elders of Israel recognized there was a problem. Look at verse 3. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" The elders asked the right question. They realized it just wasn't some coincidence, some weak army, some inferior arms. They realized Jehovah himself had allowed his people to die. "Wherefore has the Lord smitten us before the Philistines?" So the elders discerned the problem correctly, and they had a passion for the problem. But I have noticed, and even in my own life, sometimes we're experts at discerning the problem. And we can recognize the problem right away. But I want to tell you, it's a whole different thing to recognize the problem to come up with a godly solution. What is the right solution to the problem you recognize? The elders recognized the problem. Their solution was bad. Look at verse 3 again. When the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Let's get the ark. Let's take it out of the tabernacle. And if I could have the Levites just bring the ark right over here, please. You can see the Shekinah glory, the imitation of that shining right now on the ark. Something new, okay? But now we're going to just leave the glory there and bring the ark itself right here. Let's fetch the ark that it may save us. The other end, make sure the front. Yeah, let's see. Yeah, thank you. Thank you very much. So they got that ark out of the tabernacle at Shiloh, and they brought it forth. They might have had good precedent. They might have remembered that when they crossed the Jordan, Israel, into the promised land, the ark went into that river. And then they might have remembered when they had to battle Jericho, that fortified city there, that the ark was to be in the midst of the people as they walked around. And so they said, "That's what we need. Let's fetch the ark, that when it cometh among us, it may save us." And that's the tragic error. So they got this ark, but you now see a difference, don't you? There is something lacking, isn't it? The very presence of God. They now look at the ark as an it, and they forgot the God of the ark. Let us get the ark that it may save us. And the ark is good. The instructions were given by God. It was designed by God. The ark is a wonderful piece of furniture. It was the throne of God. But now they looked at the ark as the magic thing itself. Let's get the ark that when it cometh among us, it may save us. And the presence of God and the wisdom of God was not associated with it at all. They now were looking to the thing rather than the God who dwelt on the ark. But we can't be too hard on them. I believe it's been done today in the church. First of all, there's some people, and when it comes to their eternal salvation from hell and forgiveness of sins, you'll say, oh, are you going to heaven? Do you know you're saved? And they'll name an it. Well, I go to this church, and I do the best I can, and I don't do this. And they start to name a bunch of its. And what they're really saying is, it will save me. It will save nobody, we're going to see. It never saved, even though it might be a good thing doing good unto others and giving money, even though it might be a legitimate thing, that never has the power to save, only God alone. So that when we read in the New Testament, in 1 John 4:14, it goes like this, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It is the living Christ who saves. It's look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look to the living God. He will take away your sins through the Lord Jesus. If you're looking to anything less than the living Lord Jesus, no matter how good of an it might be, we're going to say it saves nobody. It is God alone who is the Savior through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have Him or you don't have salvation. But maybe you're already saved and you're in a crisis as the people of God, like the people of God were here. Whether it's an individual crisis or a corporate assembly church crisis. And I've seen many today, and they have the same philosophy. We're weak, we're dying, there's problems. Let's do this, and it will save us. And let's get this worker in. He's a dynamic preacher, and he'll do most of the preaching. He'll be our pastor worker, and the last church grew that had him, and he'll be our Savior. And that's an insult to God. It's an insult to God. You know, it can come in many things in life. We can make many things in it. When it comes to our children and raising them for God, we have to be before the Lord. And the Lord might guide one couple a little different than another couple, but we must be dependent on the Lord. We begin to look at programs as the Savior sometimes. We'll say, this church had this program and look how many came out. Let's do it here. It's not the program that saves. And when it comes to raising children, some send their children to public school, and they say that testimony, being a light there and seeing black and white and learning to stand against evil will help them. If they're persuaded before the Lord, God bless them. Others see the need of Christian school. Others see the need of homeschooling. But I want to tell you something. Never look to those methods to make your children saved and godly before God. Never do that. I could tell you disaster stories from all three. And I can tell you blessing from all three. I'm not going to do that. But we could do that. We get phone calls. We run into situations all the time. It is God who saves. It is God who preserves His people. These methods might be all right if God leads you in them. We don't want to criticize them if they don't go against Scripture. But it's not the method. It's not the it that ever changes anything. It is the living God Himself. You know, and even when it comes to the assembly of God, let's never put our confidence in the form, but the God who dwells there. I'm a believer in the New Testament pattern. It's there. I'm a believer in it. And the wisdom there is tremendous, that it's the basis for men and women to worship God and to grow before God. I believe that. But the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's the one in the midst that's the power of the assembly. And sometimes we'll think, well, if we just do this and have this right, well, we should have it right. Well, that'll make everything perfect and everybody will grow. It's still the living Lord we must be looking to. Sometimes we can take something as good as the ark, but without looking to the living Lord and our confidence in Him, we say, it will save us. Look around the churches today in our lives, we have all these kind of its. We plan our life with this financial security, this and that. We say, well, when I'm out of money, this will take care of me, will it?
my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. How easy it is to see a problem and come up with a solution that is good in itself, but it's not dependent upon the living God. As this ark here, you see, the glory's not with it, and without God, it isn't it. It's just a box without God. That's all it is. It may save us. Well, look what happened. Look at verse 4. 1 Samuel 4 and verse 4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Here comes these two ungodly priests bringing this it. Think God's going to bless that? Well, look what goes on to happen. Verse 5. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. They were excited. You had unity. The people of God in unity. The people of God excited. The earth rings out. You say, that's a wonderful thing when you have unity and excitement in the house of God. It's over the wrong thing, though. It's over an it. It's not going to work. Look what goes on to happen here, verse 6. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of the great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come unto them, the camp. So the Philistines in their pagan way said, well, their God's among them. They said, and they gave a pep talk to their army. You guys better pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Those guys are excited. You better give it all you have, you soldiers, for their God's among them. And so the Philistines, had a great pep talk there. Look at verse 9, what the general says. He says, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, and be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines did, verse 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten and fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Those two ungodly men, God used this occasion to slay them by the Philistines. You know what God did? 30,000 Israelites died that day. It was only 4 in the beginning, 4,000. Now it's 30,000. You know what the motive of the elders were? It was to strengthen God's people. They didn't want to see the ranks depleted. That's why they went and got the it. They wanted to see God's people strengthened. But by not looking to the Lord and getting their eyes on an it, they ended up doing the opposite of what they wanted to. They weakened God's people. I've seen men make decisions today, and their motives were good. They wanted to see the church grow. They brought this in, they brought that in, and they taught the people not to depend on God at all. And they weakened the people of the guard's heart. That the solution for the church is in methods and this and that and programs and clever thinking and creativity, and the heart lost contact with dependence on the living God, and they weakened God's people spiritually, though they never meant to. That's exactly what the elders did here. You're now short 30,000 more soldiers, and God sees that Phinehas and Hophni die. In fact, Eli himself died. Look if you would at verse 15. And Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, and he could not see. And the men said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today to cut off the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there also hath been a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel's 40 years. Talk about poetic judgment here. He fell backwards when he heard that the ark was taken and his sons were dead. And because he was 98, he couldn't get his bounce, but there was another reason he couldn't get his bounce. He was heavy. How did the man get heavy? Off the fat of the Lord. So God takes him in the very sin he sinned in. The poetic judgment of God. But did you notice? The ark of God was taken. They trusted in an it, and God removed the it to teach his people a lesson. Sometimes we'll trust in an it, And God will bring the whole thing to a disaster and wonder why. And God might have to remove the it, even though it's a good it and was of God, because we did not look to God in His ways, but we looked to something less than that. We looked to an it. You see, if you were there that day, you might have seen the problem after 30,000 soldiers died. Well, we need a better training program. We need to equip our soldiers in more armed warfare, how to use the sword. We need more training. That'd be the human way of addressing this problem. But the root is back to sin in the house of God. You see, God is the power. And it's not going to be conventional methods that solve this at all. Because God is the power, and He caused the problem. Remember what Hannah said? By strength shall no man prevail. But they hadn't learned that yet. The Philistines then take that ark, and they have it 7 months. But plagues break out among the Philistines. They have emrods or tumors. And they start to realize perhaps the God of Israel is upset with us for having the ark. And they decided to send the ark back, but they wanted to prove something to themselves. Is it just a chance that all these emrods or tumors are breaking out? Is it chance, or is it really their God upset with us? So they said, let's send the ark back on a cart, put offerings on it for Him, but let's choose a method that we'll know whether it's supernatural of God or not. So what they did, they went and got two milk kine, the Bible says, two nursing cows who had little sons or little offspring. And go to chapter 6, if you would. Chapter 6. And look at verse 7. 1 Samuel 6, as the Philistines, after 7 months, planned to return the ark to Israel. Verse 7. It says, now therefore make a new cart and take two milk kine, or nursing cows, with little babies, little offspring, calves, on which there had come no yoke. These cows had never served yet. And tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. Now take these nursing mothers and separate them from their sons or their offspring. Well, you know, when you take an offspring from an animal, it just doesn't want it to happen. It can turn violent. Well, verse 8. And take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold, which ye returned for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the sides thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then he hath done this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not the hand that smote us. It was chance that happened unto us. If these nursing cows who don't know, who aren't trained in service, and will forsake their young and just go and haul this cart by the normal highway up to Beth Shemesh, we know that's a supernatural miracle, and it wasn't chance at all. But if that doesn't happen, then we know there's no God behind this. These emrods, well, they're just chance. You know what these nursing cows did? Look, if you will, at verse 11. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emrods. And the kine, or the cattle, the cows, took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. This is written for a tremendous lesson. Here's these cows forsaking their young to bring the ark of God home. What was the root problem? Men who put their sons above God in the house of God. God will take a dumb beast who will show more loyalty to God in their dumbness and forsake their sons to carry out the will of God. And here you see these dumb beasts lowing, forsaking the natural instinct of nursing their little calves, their sons, so to speak, as they do the ministry of God. What a rebuke to the reader in Israel's day. Well, the ark gets to Beth Shemesh, and the Israelites are there, and they are excited. They are excited. In fact, they were a little too excited. You look here, if you will, at verse 18. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonged to the five lords, both of the fenced cities and the country villages, even under the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. And he smote the men of Beth Shemite. Now these are Israelites. Because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, Even he smote the people 50,000 and 70 men. That's 50,070. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Bethshemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? In their excitement that the ark was back, these men run up. They lift up the lid. They look in. There's God's holy law as well as other things. The minute they do, you talk about the army losing 30,000 plus, 50,000, 70 men died that day before God. And they finally asked the right question. Who is able to stand before the holy Lord God? Why did they die? There's two things missing, isn't there? Two things missing. We've learned the Day of Atonement. The priest had to go in with blood, put it there before the cherubim on the ark. And the high priest himself had to do it. They tried to approach what represents the throne of God without sacrificial blood and without a consecrated mediator to represent them. And they could not stand before the holy Lord God. There are people today who plan to come into the presence of God and they don't have the blood of Christ as their Savior. They don't have a sacrifice for their sins. They've never come to God's Son and realized that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. They go to human priests, but they haven't gone to God's heavenly priest as their one mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. What a lesson we have here. You cannot approach God, even though it's a right religious article, without the Lord Jesus Christ, without His blood sacrifice, without coming to Him by faith as your Savior, High Priest. They died. Well, look what happens next in chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. 20 years. Now, after the 7 months, this will be missing from the tabernacle of God. Missing, it's in somebody's house, as we read. Why is it missing? And why did God remove the it? Notice how verse 2 concluded, that Israel lamented after the Lord. They're not lamenting after the ark anymore. They want God among them. Their hearts now are turning back to God, not to the it, but to God. And God will remove the it. There's times in the churches of God there will be problems, and they will seem unsolvable. And they will go back to root problems that maybe people will have even no knowledge of. Some of the Israelites would have no knowledge of this. And yet, our hearts have to be turned to the Lord, not to a thing, not to an it. And God will take us through lean times till the hearts turn to the Lord. With that in mind, Samuel now rises to the occasion. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. You can be delivered from servitude to the Philistines if you repent, put away your sin, and turn to the Lord Himself. Samuel doesn't point to an it. He points to Jehovah Himself. Look at what it goes on in verse 4. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 4. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Samuel judged the children of Israel, Mizpah. The confession now, not of a new program, but the confession of sin. Verse 7. Another battle with the Philistines. Verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Have you seen the discipline of God work 20 plus long years of not having the ark of God. Suddenly they've got the message. They've confessed their sin, cried to the Lord, not go get it, that it may save us, though it's a good it, that He will save us. They're looking to God alone. And God will act. Look here at verse 9. And Samuel, this is a strange way to win a battle. You and I would not win a battle this way. We'd beef up the ranks, we'd clean out the guns today, sharpen the knives, etc. But it's a spiritual thing. Verse 9. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and they were discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. God used His nature to defeat the Philistine army. What was Samuel doing? It wasn't conventional means to win warfare. It says he took a sucking lamb and offered him wholly before the Lord as a burnt offering, ascending up to God. Did you notice the word wholly there? That was the root sin, wasn't it? Eli and his sons, the sons were taking portions that belonged to God, not giving God His portion in the house of God. And things went down for Israel ever since. And they had to learn the lesson the hard way. Samuel vindicates God and gives him the whole thing, correcting the sin. Notice what kind of lamb he used. It's unusual. A sucking lamb. Well, what do you see there? It's an offspring. It's a little son. It's a little baby. It was the sons of Eli honoring them above God. So he will take the son of a lamb, an offspring of a lamb, and give that to God, again vindicating God. When that happens, God is powerful. God moves in. And without human warfare, so to speak, God defeats the enemy. And look what Samuel does here in our last verse. Verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, now here's what Ebenezer means, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. God helped us today, not an it. Some of you, if we had time, could give testimony of Ebenezer's in your life. You could say, here I had no other way to look. I looked to God. Let me tell you what He did. Hitherto, the Lord hath helped us. Sometimes in assemblies of God, His churches, we learn this lesson. Sometimes it's learned the hard way in many lean years until our heart seeks the Lord. But I've seen examples of assemblies turning around and they'll say, hitherto, hath the Lord helped us. Yes, God can use gifts. Yes, God can even use it to appoint certain methods in that, as long as they're not unscriptural. We understand. This is a method behind me, by the way. You know, a construction anyway. But who are we looking to? It must be this without the glory is worthless. It isn't it. And it saved nobody. And God removed the it. And so, whether it's in your heart or in your church, may God give you good understanding today from this lesson of the ark. And I close with this verse in Hebrews chapter 13. The end of verse 5 says, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, verse 6, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We have the living Lord as our helper today. So may we be encouraged from these lessons of the tabernacle furniture in the history of Israel to see what God wants from our heart today and to look to Him alone. Let's just ask God to bless His word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for Thy precious word. And in Samuel's day, it was rare. In our days, we have millions, billions of Bibles printed. We have Bibles all over. We have the full revelation of Thee. It is not rare in that sense. Lord, help us to walk in this light. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee we don't have an it as a Savior, but the living Lord on Thy right hand. Father, we just pray to speak to hearts now, whether it's in that some need to be saved and turn from an it to the Lord Jesus as Savior, or Christians need to turn from an it in their life, trying to find security and this and that in the world's ways, and turn to the living Lord, or maybe in the assembly. That sometimes we recognize the problem, but we come up with a solution that's void of Thee. And so we just pray to bless this word for thy glory, that the hearts will be encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, in whose name we pray. Amen.